There are a lot of surprising moments in Scripture. Surprising events that take place throughout the history that we have recorded in the Bible. But to me, one of the most surprising takes place in Luke chapter 7, verses 19 and 20. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament prophets, preacher, as Todd said at the beginning of our song service, here he was standing up for Jesus and for truth, and yet there comes a moment where something goes awry for him. Something is not fitting, something is not right, he doubts, he struggles, and in Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, he calls two of his disciples together to him, and he sends them to Jesus saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John faces doubt. Have you ever faced doubt? Have you ever faced struggles and frustrations and wonders and questions? I'd like for us to think about what happened here with John. And what I'd like to do is take this moment, and now we're gonna rewind. We're going to back up. Kind of like if you were watching a movie or a TV show, you know those ones that starts off before the theme song and it shows you what happened at the end? And then after the theme song, it backs all the way up to the beginning. So now let's take a look at 30 years earlier and then let's catch back up to what happened in this event as we talk about these kinds of doubts and how we can overcome. And as we consider that, backing all the way up, even before John was born, here's a question I'd like you to consider. What kind of messages, as you were growing up, did you hear from your parents? What kind of expectations? Did you hear things about how when you grew up, you would be able to take over the family business? Or maybe when you grew up, you were going to be a star athlete. Or when you grew up, a particular kind of job that you were going to have. Maybe education was pushed. Maybe being president someday. I have no doubt that for many of the folks in this room, one of the things you heard was about religion and spirituality and Jesus Christ and Christianity. Things that talked about what was expected for you and for your future. I promise you, whatever your parents said to you pales in comparison to what John's parents said to him. Because Zechariah, John's father, was in the temple performing his priestly duties, and an angel appeared to him in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, and said this, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. The kind of things that Zechariah was told about his son. And then, of course, some miracles surrounded this to confirm to him how serious and true this was. He's going to be full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. Lots of people are going to rejoice and be glad. He's going to be turning people back to the Lord. He's going to be preparing a way for the Lord. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You think Zechariah and Elizabeth ever said any of those things to John? When John was born, Zechariah prophesies. And in the middle of it, he turns to his son, and this is what he says in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. I mean, show of hands. Anybody's parents said, this is what we expect of you as you grow up. You'll be the prophet of the Most High. Yeah, I didn't think so. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look, I get it. We all think our kids are going to be amazing and wonderful. I doubt any of us say this kind of thing to our kids, though. Just let that settle on you for a moment, what John was hearing as he grew up. And as we consider this, we begin to recognize the expectations of John the Baptist. Not only was it what was expected of him, but what he was expecting. Because as he heard these things, as Zechariah and Elizabeth would say, these kinds of things, and as this settled on him, these expectations were not merely the expectations of parents for a child. The very statements that are being made here actually come in line with cultural expectations of the entire Jewish nation. The entire Jewish nation had an expectation of things that were to come. And what is said to John and what is said about John connects to that. It's not said in a vacuum. And when we back up and realize what these expectations are, it sets the stage for the kind of preaching John did. You see, these statements that are made by the angel to Zechariah and then by Zechariah to John, they actually link back to some very specific prophecies that we find in the Old Testament. In fact, if we go back to the very last book of our Old Testaments, the final prophet that God sent to Israel before the period of silence, to Malachi chapter 4, and the very last verses of that book in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when it was said that he would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, which I do want to point out, it wasn't said that John the Baptist would be Elijah, but rather that he goes forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what was said of John. Here we find what that fulfills. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Do you see the connection to what was said about John? This idea of Elijah coming first. And when Elijah comes, did you notice what comes next? The day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is pregnant and full of meaning and expectation, a coming of judgment, a coming of deliverance for Israel, but a coming of judgment upon all of Israel's enemies. But I want you to notice that what the prophecy also says is if the people don't repent, who's going to be involved in that judgment? Even the land is going to be involved in that judgment. And so there's going to be this one who comes turning children back to the fathers and fathers back to children. And John was told, you are that one. You're that fella. And what comes next? The day of the Lord. Judgment. We also recognize this is tied into an earlier paragraph of prophecy. If you're there in the book of Malachi, it may even be in the same opening or maybe just a page earlier in chapter 3 of Malachi. Chapter 3 of Malachi, maybe, oh, I've accidentally turned this off. Let's try this again. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verses 1 through 5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way. Hang on to that one. That's going to become important as we get to the end of our study this morning. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to prepare my way. And when he does, the Lord is going to come swiftly. And what's going to happen when the Lord comes swiftly? Judgment. Refinement. I do want to point out, hang on to this also. Notice very specifically, adulterers are going to be judged. That's going to be important when we find John in prison. Very specifically. So what is it that John is expecting? John is expecting, and he has good reason to expect this, that he is preparing the way and the day of the Lord is going to come. There's going to be judgment on those who are not following the will of God. Even those among the Israelites, if they don't repent, what's going to happen? Judgment is coming. And when we recognize this expectation, it doesn't surprise us some of the things that we hear specifically in John's preaching. For instance, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What does John know is coming? John knows the day of the Lord is coming. Wrath is coming. Who warned you to flee from this? In Luke chapter 3 and verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He knows that's coming. Judgment is coming. And he speaks of the Messiah in chapter 3 and verse 17. "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John is looking forward to a day when there is going to be a distinction and a separation and a division between those who follow the Lord. And they are going to be gathered together into the arms of the Lord and into the gathering place of the Lord. But the others are going to be tossed aside and burned in the fire. This is what John is expecting the Messiah to come and to perform. And so we consider as he looks for this and he expects this. And then we start noticing some things that he declares, some declarations. If you know the Bible story, you might be aware that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we often call the synoptic gospels because they are so similar, all three of those tell us or record for us the baptism of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that the gospel account of John does not. Actually, the gospel account of John skips over the actual baptism, but what it focuses on is the meaning of the baptism, the declaration of the baptism. It is as if when John wrote his gospel years later, he knew that everybody had already seen the witness and testimony of Jesus' baptism in those other writings. Now he wants us to understand exactly what it means. And so we find in the gospel account of John, and by the way, the John who wrote this gospel is not John the Baptist. It's John the Apostle. These are two different fellas. But John the Apostle tells us about the declarations of John the Baptist. And in John chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, as John was going around baptizing, people were asking who he was. And he was answering him and telling them, "No, I'm not this person. No, I'm not this. And I tell you what I'm not. I'm not the Christ. Here's what I want you to know. I baptize with water. But among you, not one day coming from you, but among you." He says, "I know he's here. I know he's here now. Among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John has expectations, and he believes the expectations are going to come to pass quickly because the one he is expecting is already there. We piece it together with the other gospel accounts and we know that Jesus is baptized and some pretty amazing things happen around Jesus' baptism. What John skips over that and he just tells us about a day sometime later. John the Baptist sometime later is walking with his disciples and off in the distance he looks and coming toward him is his cousin Jesus. And he declares this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here he is. The one we've been looking for. He's here. He has come. And I'm not just saying that in general. I'm not saying he's out there somewhere. I'm saying you see that guy standing right there. That's him. How do you know, John? "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Not could be, not I think it might be, not, "Hey, let's keep watching because I have every reason to believe." This is the Son of God. And here's why I know: because God revealed to me how I would know, and I watched it happen. This is the one. And if this is not enough for us to understand how certain John was that when he looked at his cousin Jesus, he was seeing the Lord coming to his people, we notice that sometime later, as people listened to John and started following Jesus, John's very own disciples start to get upset. They start to get worried. And they turn to John and they say, John, don't you see that this one you testified to, people are following him instead of you? Doesn't that bother you? Here we find it in John chapter 3 and verse 26 through 30. Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. As far as John's disciples were concerned, yes, John bore witness to this fella. But what this fella needed to realize is, look, people are only following you because of our master. You should be giving some credit back to him. You should be sending people back to him. But here's what John says to his disciples. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Boy, there's like three sermons right there that we ought to talk about. We'll skip over those today. But a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Do you understand the implication there? The implication is, look, there was somebody coming after me who would be more important than me. And he knows who it is. He is certain. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He says, guys, it's like when you're at the wedding. Hey, you may be the friend of the bridegroom. You may have even been the guy who introduced the bride to the groom. But on the day of the wedding, who's the important one there? The best man? No. The groom and the bride. He said, I'm the friend, and I rejoice. I rejoice that the bridegroom has come and the bridegroom is receiving his bride. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John was certain. John declared, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Christ, the anointed of God. This is the Son of God. No doubt. Just declaration. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Well, no good deed goes unpunished, right? Luke chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Here's the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who's coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And honestly, when we consider the history of the prophets, this shouldn't surprise us so much, but it does, doesn't it? Doesn't it surprise you? Here's this faithful servant who has done his job, who has recognized the Messiah, who has been faithful, even faithful to the point that he says, somebody else gets to be greater than me, and I'm okay with that. And how does it all end for him? He's in jail. And I don't know how long he was actually in jail. There's no doubt in my mind that John was well aware that all that was keeping him alive was the reputation among the people. That Herod was afraid to kill him because of how it would make him look before the people. And every day, I imagine John woke up wondering, is today the day? Is today the day that I'm going to get executed? I don't know what kind of discouragement that would take. I've never been in jail. And I've certainly never been in jail for serving the Lord. And so I can wonder. And I can imagine. And I can understand the doubts. And all of this is what brings us to that passage where we started. John in prison. And the disciples of John are reporting to him all the things that Jesus are doing. And so John, calling two disciples to him, sent them to the Lord saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, that is Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Please don't overlook the fact that Luke includes this question twice. For us today, that's not a big deal. We, computers, word processors, a seemingly endless supply of paper. But Luke found this question so important that he repeated it in two sentences. He gave up valuable real estate on this scroll on which he was writing. This is a big deal. Luke wants us to understand how serious this question is, so much so that in two sentences he repeats it twice. He wants us to hear it. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? What's going on here? Is John the one who had been given the signs, who had been told the signs, who had the spirit from his mother's womb? Is he doubting? Is he actually here in prison thinking maybe he got the wrong guy? Is he beginning to wonder, maybe we're looking for someone else and now here I am stuck in prison, the job is blown and I pointed to the wrong fella, maybe he's not the one? That's possible. In fact, honestly, as I look through the scripture and I see people that God used to accomplish his will and then sometimes some of the very despairing and discouraging places they got, I think about Elijah who, you know, on one day is conquering the prophets of Baal and then the next day he's pleading for God to take his life because Jezebel is chasing him. I get it. Folks who are certain one day can become despairing and discouraged the next. So that may well be what's going on here. And I don't have a problem if that is what's going on. I don't think it says anything just really bad about John. I think it just says that John is like most of us. This is the kind of thing that happens. But I think maybe something else is going on here. And I'd like to share with you another possibility. I want to credit Richard Foster and his studies of the life of Christ for showing this to me. And I just want to share it with you, the possibility. In order to explain it, though, I'd like for you to take a break from the Bible story and imagine you're watching a movie. Or reading a book, okay? And what you see is the President of the United States of America in his war room council. His council room, his council war room. Actually, now I don't know what they call that. But he's there with all his counselors. Scott will tell me afterwards. All right. He's there with his counselors. He's got the generals and the chiefs of staff. And news is pouring in. You know the kind of movie. Things are bad. Enemies are crossing the border. Russia has armed its nuclear weapons. And the president turns and looks at his advisors and says, "Boys, what should we do next?" And one of the generals sets down his pencil, pushes back his chair, puts his fists on the table standing up, and he looks at the president and he says, "Well, sir, are you the president or aren't you?" Can you imagine that scene? Now, when that general or that advisor looked at the president and said, "Well, sir, are you the president or aren't you?" Was he expressing doubt about whether or not that person was actually the president of the United States? No, of course not. That's not what he's saying at all. You know exactly what he's saying. He's looking at that fella and saying, "You're the president. You have a job to do. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it?" That's what that statement means. Brothers and sisters, what I want to suggest. That's what John's doing. John is not doubting that he pointed to the right man. He is certain that he pointed to the right man. John's struggle is, why is the right man not doing the job I know he's supposed to be doing? Because you remember what John's expectation is? The Messiah comes in, and what happens next? His followers and forerunners go to jail and potentially get executed? No, judgment. And you remember I asked you to kind of hang on to that fact that in that one prophecy, very specifically, adulterers were judged? Who's holding John in prison? An adulterer. What did John expect? John expected to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah would come in and immediately the day of the Lord would happen and there would be judgment and there would be distinction. And it's not supposed to happen that I get thrown into jail while an adulterer gets away with it. Are you the Messiah or aren't you? It's possible that we're just dealing with doubt. And you know what? If you have the kind of doubt that says, "I'm not sure if Jesus actually is the Messiah," let's talk about that sometime. I would love to talk about that with you. But that's not the doubt I think that John is having. His is actually much more insidious and much more dangerous. Because the person who simply doubts that Jesus is the Messiah doesn't give the Messiah a chance. He doesn't try. Doesn't give his allegiance to this person that he's not convinced is the Messiah. And so when it's all said and done, he has no authority really to speak because he hasn't given it a shot. But where John is a much more dangerous place, because here we have a person that has given Jesus the chance and has given his allegiance to Jesus. And he's gotten to a place where it is not working out the way he expected. And that person can be very dangerous. Because if that person decides to give up, they are the person that can say, I tried it and it didn't work. I tried it and it wasn't what it was cracked up to be. I gave my allegiance to Jesus and he didn't act the way I expected. And when that person leaves, when that person's faith craters, it's not just his or her own. It's everybody else they talk to. And that's where John is. This isn't going the way I expected. Are you going to do the job or aren't you? And so Jesus responds. If I'm right, you know, the reality is what John deserved was a rebuke. You saw the signs, you knew who I was, just be patient, John. But that's not how Jesus treats him. Jesus is much more gentle. In fact, at first, Jesus doesn't even respond verbally. He just starts doing his work. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And so he allows these two messengers from John to witness the work that he is actually doing. And then he says, go and tell John what you've seen. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And just as the expectation of John was not said in a vacuum, but actually links back to the expectations of Israel as a nation because of the prophets, Jesus' response does the same. When Jesus sends these disciples back, he basically says to John, John, I'm fulfilling all the prophecies, not just the one you're fixated on. Remember these other prophecies, this time in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Remember what Jesus said was happening? The good news was going to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of others, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. Oh, he does mention the vengeance that is going to come. But this prophecy emphasizes, rather than the vengeance and the day of wrath, the deliverance, the freedom, the forgiveness, the healing that the Messiah would come in and provide to his people, to the world, to all who would believe on him. And he sends back the message, John, I am doing my job. I am. You just need to understand what my job really is. And it also ties together with Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes and a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Do you remember when I said earlier, hang on to this issue about John preparing the way? I said we'd get back to it. Do you see it right here? When Jesus calls to mind this prophecy in Isaiah 35, what he's saying to John is, John, look, you did your job. The way is there. You've prepared the way. Now let me do my job. But understand what my job is. Yes, there's vengeance. Yes, judgment is coming. But I'm doing the work of the Messiah. Look, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak. John, I'm doing my job. I'm doing my job. It may not look like what you expected, but I'm doing my job. And I want to bring to the forefront an aspect of this that I think is important, especially as we consider John in prison. Because when Jesus quotes these prophets, there's actually one statement that he leaves out. And I know there's a little bit of a difference. There's some other differences, some minor differences. Jesus mentions lepers, and I don't think they're mentioned back in Isaiah. In Isaiah, they mention the mute, and that's not mentioned in Jesus. Jesus mentions the dead being raised, and that's not mentioned back here in here Isaiah. So I know there's some little differences. But this difference, I think, is really big because it actually applies to John. Smack here in the middle of this, this one that Jesus didn't quote, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Because what is it that John is looking for? He's a captive. And he doesn't understand. And he's struggling. And he's wondering why Jesus isn't doing something about it. Because you're the Messiah. That's what's supposed to happen. Adulterers don't get away with it. And the captives get set free. Are you the Messiah or aren't you? You going to do your job or are you not? And here's what we need to see in this. Jesus did come healing the blind, but not every blind person in Israel got healed. Jesus did come and cause the deaf to hear, but not every deaf person in Israel got healed. Jesus did come and the lame got to walk, but not every lame person was healed. Jesus did come and captives were set free, but not everyone got set free. And that's where we really struggle, isn't it? Because we expect blessings. And we know there are even blessings that are anchored in the Word of God and His will and His promises. And they're not happening. And we wonder why God isn't doing His job. And we beg and we plead for Him to do it. And it still doesn't happen. And so we poke and we prod. And we wonder. And Jesus does not send a message back to John of rebuke that maybe John deserved, but neither does Jesus send the message back, it's okay, John, I'm going to deliver you. He doesn't. Because John is not going to be delivered in the traditional way. He is not going to be delivered from death. He is going to be delivered by death. He's not getting out of that captivity the way we might expect. And then that brings us to that final statement of Jesus. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This word for offense that's translated here doesn't mean the person whose feelings are hurt by me, the person who's sensitive and doesn't get it and that hurt me. That's not what offended here means. This offended is the idea of being knocked over, of being made to stumble. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not made to stumble because of me. The cornerstone that the men rejected, a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. That's what he's going to be for plenty of people. Because they don't understand him, they don't believe him, and they don't get what they expect out of him. And what Jesus says is, blessed is the one that I'm not a stumbling stone for, but rather I'm a cornerstone for. John, don't be offended. Don't be caused to stumble just because I'm not doing what you expected. Don't be caused to stumble just because you're not getting the particular blessing you were hoping to get. He says, because I want you to look around and I want you to see that the kingdom is being established. I want you to see that the Messiah's work is getting done. Don't be distracted because your little thing that you were hoping for isn't happening. Focus on the fact that God's big thing is happening. I don't know about you. I don't know what blessings you've wanted that you're not getting. I know I have them. This is overcoming the doubts of John the Baptist. Jesus doesn't do everything the way we expect. And not every little thing that I want comes to pass. But God's kingdom is being established. And that's what we need to focus on. Lord God and Father in heaven, sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we doubt and we struggle because things aren't going the way we expected. And sometimes we expect blessings that don't come. But Lord, we know that you are in fact doing your work. And we know that your kingdom does rule and does reign. And the Messiah is doing his work. And so, Lord, we are thankful that you are gentle with us as your son was with the servant John. And we pray for your reminders that your will is true, your work is being accomplished, your glory is being established, and we, your kingdom, are being uplifted. And we look forward to our eternity with you around your throne. This world is a mess. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. But we know, Lord, you are working your plan, and so we put our faith in you. Strengthen us this week that our faith would grow. And that we would not be caused to stumble. That Jesus would not be in our lives a stone of offense or a rock of stumbling, but that he will be the cornerstone on which we build every aspect of our lives. Lord God, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our rock, our cornerstone, that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Perhaps I should not so quickly pass over some of those other differences that we see between the prophets and what Jesus said, because actually there's another difference that I think is pretty profound. Isaiah didn't mention it, but did you notice that Jesus mentioned the dead are raised up? You know, when Jesus performed the signs for these two messengers to see, nobody got raised from the dead. Now, if you're reading the Gospel of Luke, readers of Luke know that there was a story just before that about someone raised from the dead, and so that ties together. But as far as these disciples of John, they don't see that. But Jesus sends them back saying, you need to know the dead are raised up. And why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because you want to talk about the Messiah's work. The Messiah's work was to come and to die. And on the third day to be resurrected. And because of that, the good news, the gospel can be preached. John, the Messiah's work is getting done. And yes, John, you will be raised up after you die, but understand, the Messiah's work is to come and die and be raised. And that work has been done. I don't know what blessing you're waiting on that's not happening or what you expect, but what we can hang on to is we don't need any other blessing to know that Jesus is the Messiah and he's done his job. He went to the cross and he died there and they buried him and on the third day he arose. that is good news for us. If you believe that, give your allegiance to Him today. Turn away from being your own king. Bow the knee before Him and be immersed in water, baptized, and then raised to walk in a new life with Jesus as your king. If we can help you with that this morning, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.